So I'm very thankful that I got the first 8:15 a.m. session. So I was laughing at John Bott because he put me in the fireplace room. And I remember when I came to this conference, and the fireplace room kind of tended to be the room that if people didn't know where they were going to go, they just showed up at the fireplace room like, thanks, you give me like the biggest crowd for every session. And I'm going to be a little bit honest. It's kind of intimidating speaking to speakers and preaching to preachers. So forgive me a little bit. I always know what I sit. When I'm sitting and listening to a preacher, I'm like, you didn't alliterate that perfectly. So don't do that to me today. But I am thankful to be here and glad to be able to share some things that I've learned and am still learning and learn from you as well. So I'm looking forward to some of those conversations. Now, a lot of you probably have some good youth pastor stories. I never thought that I'd have to make a rule that in our youth center, do not climb up onto the roof, take your shirt off, and swing it at cars as they drive by. But I had a young person who did that, and so I had to institute a rule against that. You all probably have some great stories that I would love to hear. On a mission trip one year, I asked a young man to vacuum a room. I thought it was a pretty simple task. Gave him a vacuum. 20 minutes later, I come back, and he's holding the cord, and he's just spinning in a circle. And I'm thinking, what are you doing? And he goes, I don't know where an electrical outlet is. And I just thought, they're usually like 2.5 feet off the ground. Just find one. And then on mission trips, they're some of my favorite memories. But also, I get asked like 7,237 questions a second on mission trips. One trip, I actually got asked, Pastor Brandon, where's my underwear? And I'm just thinking, I'm not keeping track of that, dude. So we all have some great memories. And even as I was talking this morning, somebody mentioned, hey, we've often talked about youth ministry would be awesome without parents. And we all know that's not true, but we joke about it. So today we're going to talk about the youth pastor and parents and how we are to partner together. So the notes in your booklet are on page 17 if you'd like to open up and get ready to follow along with me. Now, there are some extra points in there. They asked us to fill in these notes and send them in like months ago, and I realized I did not have time to develop all of these points. So some of the sub-points will be written in there. You can kind of develop them yourself and follow along. So there'll be some extra sub-points in that place. So I've been a youth pastor for just about 6.5 years, and my view of being a youth pastor has kind of dramatically shifted over those 6 years of ministry. You kind of come into youth ministry like, I want all the kids to like me. And you quickly realize that's not the most important thing. And that fades away pretty quick. And then also just my view of youth ministry, as you read the pages of Scripture, you're not going to see a specifically targeted youth pastor role in Scripture. So I've had some friends who've kind of noticed that, and they're like, oh no, am I out of God's will? I'm like, no. And I am thankful that God has placed me into a ministry where my pastor really views all of us on pastoral staff as a pastor of the church. We are a team. He says, hey, you're to invest in the senior saints as much as you are in the youth, but your focus is on youth ministry. So I'm really thankful for that and have the opportunities to invest in our whole church. But I've kind of shifted and really focused on, hey, you know what, as a youth pastor, my role is really that of a family pastor and discipleship, rather than just kind of building my own little church inside youth group, because that can be a really big temptation for us. And we can try to build our own youth group, our own kind of little kingdom in there. And really, part of our role is to connect the young people to the older generations of our church. This is a generation-to-generation ministry. So what have I learned over the years? I'm going to ask you throughout the session today as well. There's going to be some time for you to kind of give me some feedback, some things that you have learned and been helpful for you. So one thing that I really emphasize with my parents, and you'll be able to relate to this, is we have a God-given responsibility to teach and encourage through changes and challenges, not around them. And as you kind of watch the trends in parenting currently, you will see a lot of parents who kind of want to remove their children from any type of difficulty, any type of discomfort. They don't want to teach them to travel through it, but they come to you and want you to remove it from their lives or other people to remove it from their lives. And one of the ways this shows up is kind of in our situation in Indianapolis, we have a lot of good churches that are kind of right there. And the temptation for them is to kind of church hop when things go kind of bad in one church, they switch to another church. But really what I try to emphasize with them is, hey, you know what? Youth group is an opportunity for teenagers to learn how to interact with each other, how to work through problems, how to work through social and spiritual issues. And as I look at the pages of Scripture, and one of the few times it's talked about Jesus as a young person was in Luke chapter 2. And I really go to Luke chapter 2, verse 52, and it says that Jesus grew in wisdom. And hopefully as we apply God's word on a weekly basis on Sundays and Wednesdays, they grow in wisdom. And then they grow in stature. And we feed them a lot of pizza, so they're going to grow in stature, right? And then in favor with God, spiritually, and in favor with man, socially. So a big aspect of them being in youth group is how to interact with each other and how to grow socially. So one emphasis I've had with our parents is, you know what, we've got to figure out how to work through problems, because Luke 17, Jesus himself says, it is but impossible but that offenses will come. You've got to learn how to forgive. You've got to learn how to deal with it, because if you don't learn it as a young person, there's going to be some challenges as you move forward, even into your life in the future. And as a youth pastor, we have the privilege to partner with parents as they disciple their teenagers. And we often need to remind ourselves that it is a privilege when people are asking you where their underwear is, or if they have to go to the bathroom for the third time on a one-hour trip on the way to camp, that this is a privilege that we have to work with young people. So as we start today, I had a parent come to me several months ago and said, hey, these teens, they need to encourage each other more. And I agreed. And he said, then he looked at me and said, that's kind of your job. And you're like, ooh. and inside, you're just kind of, outside, you're smiling, but inside, you're kind of like, you've got the wheels turning. And he said, so what you need to do is you really need to tell them to encourage each other instead of mock each other. And so I had to quickly figure out how to respond gently, but in my mind, I just thought, oh, is that all I have to do? Is like tell them to do something and they do it? Like, that would be awesome. But again, we have the opportunity, and I was able to talk to this parent and say, you know what? It would be awesome if what's been taught in youth group would be supported at home and brought back. And if you have issues, please let me know. I'd love to know what you'd like us to encourage and support. But it would be really helpful if they're hearing the same thing from home and at church. I'm saying it, almost every message is an application. But again, we have parents who come to us and we have to deal with them. And again, I was just thinking, you know what? I've been doing this wrong for 6 years. All I have to do is tell them and they do it? Yes, this is going to be awesome. So again, we have these opportunities to talk with parents and to discipline them. And sometimes we do have this, to disciple them, excuse me, not discipline. You're not disciplining your parents. So we oftentimes some feel like parents kind of drop their kids off at youth group. They kind of like push them in the door. They look at you and mouth, fix them. And then they like run down the hallway. I don't know if you've ever felt like that, but I have. So how do we partner with parents as we seek to disciple their teenagers? And one thing that I emphasize with parents as I talk to them, and as I've taught this to our parents one time in the past, to kind of give them my philosophy and also to kind of open up doors. So filter that through your lens as you're listening to this. I want them to understand that teens need stability. So where does stability comes from? It really comes, first of all, for a believer, from time in the Word. And that is something that in families, unfortunately, is lacking. When you ask a parent, hey, what are you guys doing in family devotions? What is your teenager doing in their personal devotions, in their walk with the Lord? There's not really an answer. So again, as we come alongside parents, giving them resources to be in God's Word, but then also stability comes from time with family. Often we have, in my youth group, majority of them have grown up in a Christian situation and they kind of complain about their parents being on top of them and discipling them. But then I had a young person that really kind of joined our youth group and gave an input and a perspective that was really kind of life-changing for me. They have parents who don't really care what they do, where they go, and they just said, you know what, I love coming to church. And make a long story short, that young person actually was adopted by a member of our family because a member of our church, because their family kind of left them alone. They said, you know what, I love being in this new home because there's rules. And I just thought, what? I've never heard that before. And they said, I know that they care what I'm doing and where I am. And that was really eye-opening for me. And they shared that testimony, and children need stability, and that comes from time with family and rules and discipline. But also, as I explained to our parents, stability does come from laughter to a certain extent. Proverbs 17:22 says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. So I really want them to understand that there is a purpose for all of the weird stuff that we do in youth group. Now, I'm gonna take a side note here. Make sure that Everything you're doing, even as Kurt Skelly said last night in youth group, has a purpose. I'm really not big on the gross activities or the eating competitions. Really make sure that everything you're doing, it does have a purpose. You want it to be fun. You want them to be able to laugh. It does good like a medicine. But again, you're not just wasting time in youth group. And some of the purposes that I have is I do want our teens to be able to take a breather. They are facing a lot in their schools, especially if they go to public schools and they're getting taught that worldview over and over again. I want them to take a breather from their kind of stressful life and kind of be able to refresh and relax in youth group. I want them to be able to understand that Christians can have fun too. We're not just stoic people who are not allowed to have fun. I tell them often that I think the Lord has a really good sense of humor, and we're going to have a lot of fun when we're in heaven, because their biggest thing is like, hey, we're just going to worship God like all the time in heaven? Is that all we're going to do? And I'm like, well, yes, and it's going to be awesome, and you'll enjoy it. But also, I want to create an environment that really fosters relationship building, where Teen A, who never interacts with Teen B because they go to different scenarios in churches, that they have to interact in C. And so really that's kind of how my activities are built up. I want them to interact with each other. So kind of getting a running start here. Before I started as youth group, I sat down and I wrote down some goals that I really wanted to accomplish as youth pastor when I went to Colonial Hills. And so we're going to focus on that second one this morning. That one of my goals is I wanted to support, assist, and encourage parents in the biblical discipleship of their teens into willing servants of Jesus Christ. Now notice I said into willing servants of Jesus Christ. There's a lot packed into that statement. As Kurt Skelly said last night, our goal should not be to raise kids who don't do stuff. They ought to be servants of Jesus Christ. We want to plug them into ministry as much as we can. This past year's been difficult to do that, but we do want to plug them in. So a few years ago, I asked myself if I was really accomplishing this goal. And I had to take a step back and hesitatingly and pridefully answered no. And I purposed to pull these goals out. I have three of them that I purposed to pull out and kind of reevaluate. Am I accomplishing what God brought me here to do and what my goals were? So my question became, how do I accomplish this goal without overloading an already loaded schedule? If you're trying to fit more things into your church schedule, you know that that's very, very difficult. So one thing that I really asked my pastor for is, hey, can I have a section of time where I have 4 to 5 weeks where I just get some time with my parents? And so he graciously gave me some time in the summers where we have what we call our Adult Bible Fellowship Summer Scramble. And so one of their classes that they take in Sunday school hour is with me as the youth pastor. And that has been a blessing to kind of hear from them, to listen to them. It opens up lines of communication. I'm able to share my heart with some things I'm seeing. So that's been one way that I've kind of ramped this up. I have also, and this has been one of the most rewarding things I've done in youth ministry, usually about every 6 to 8 weeks, we have built into our calendar a parent night in youth group. So I invite all of the parents to join our youth group. The teens are like, ugh. But it has been very fruitful because basically what I tell them is, hey, I want the parents to come in, and I want you to see what your teens are learning every week, to experience it, to kind of get the feel so you can get some buy-in. Here's how we're trying to accomplish it. And I have found a lot more support from parents as I've done that. Now, that is a challenge for some of you in some of your ministries, but it was a challenge in ours too. And I really had to talk to our pastor and figure out how can we practically make this happen? Because a lot of those parents are working in Kids for Truth. A lot of those parents are doing other things. And my pastor was gracious and he said, you know what? If we're going to let those things be an obstacle to further ministry, we need to make sure that we overcome them. And so have some gracious conversations with your pastor. But that's been something that's really helpful for us. But a lot of this can happen in spontaneous ways where it's unscripted, it's unstructured, where we open up lines of communication with our parents. And the longer I've been there for 6 years. It has been awesome to see the kind of that shift where parents have started to confide in us and come to us with things. Whereas in the first 6 months, they're like, I don't know you. You're 25 years old. What do you have to tell me? So I'm going to open it up to you. What are some ways, quickly and briefly, maybe some of you would be willing to share that you found have been some really good ways for you to connect and partner with parents to disciple their teenagers? Now, I'm going to emphasize briefly because we're preachers and we don't typically do brief. But anything that you've done, yes. And that is absolutely key as well. I forgot to mention that. Go visit them at their house. When you show up at somebody's door, sometimes even unexpectedly, and I've learned if I call ahead, sometimes there's all kinds of excuses. But if you just show up, that means a lot. But also, even if you're only there for a couple minutes, that opens up that line of communication, especially for us. We have a bus ministry where we bus in multiple teenagers on Wednesday nights that their parents aren't believers. And so our goal is not just to win the teen to Christ. Our goal is to win that whole family to Christ. And so when you visit families and you're able to say, hey, this is what we talked about on Wednesday night. Here's some the notes that we talked about. Here's what the gospel is. That gives a lot of opportunities. And we've seen one parent come to Jesus Christ through that ministry. So visiting people in homes, inviting them to your home, being hospitable, that is huge. When parents are like, hey, you know what, he's a normal guy, he wants to talk to us, that's been huge as well. Before I steal other thunder, anyone else? What are some other ways you found that have been really helpful? Maybe some practical ways, things you've programmed into your church, anything like that? Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right, and he's working with the schedule that he has. And I forgot to mention parent meetings. We also have quarterly parent meetings. I read an article probably about a year ago that said, I wouldn't go to my own parent meetings either. And that was really challenging to me as a youth pastor, because your temptation is to kind of dump information on them. Don't waste those opportunities with parents. Give information about camp, give information about mission trip, but also try to connect with them about something spiritual, even if it's shorter, because a lot of times these meetings tend to happen after Sunday night, after service, where they're kind of listened out. But take advantage of those where you're investing in those parents, giving them resources, giving them some guidance. I've given handouts before that parents have found really helpful, so they can just take home. So use those opportunities. So for sake of time, we'll move on. And in this session, really what I'd like to survey is the expectations, the encouragement, and the equipping. So there's the alliteration, all right, preachers? There it is. So what does God expect from us? And again, I teach this to our parents, so kind of filter it through that lens as well as we go through it. Turn to Psalm 78 with me. It's a pretty well-known passage for youth ministry, but Psalm 78. And as you're turning there, I would like to read an excerpt from Passionate Parenting by Carrie Schmidt. I would like to recommend this book as well. It was really useful for me. But there was a letter that was written to Brother Carey at the beginning of this book that really kind of hit me between the eyes as I read it. So it's a little lengthy, forgive me for that, but I found it really helpful. A young lady wrote to him and said, Dear Pastor Schmidt, I'm writing to you to ask you to consider writing a book to our parents and youth workers. Let me explain. I'm a junior at a well-known Christian college. I grew up in a highly respected church and went to excellent Christian schools. My father's been a Christian worker since before I was born, and one would think that my testimony would go something like this. I was saved when I was about 5. I dedicated my life to God. I've been growing a lot and serving, and I'm going to leave those on the ground. And then she goes on and says, though I did make a profession of faith when I was very young, I didn't get saved until I was 17. Since I was 12 and now on into college, I've struggled with serious issues. And I found out when I went to college that I'm not the only good kid who is or has struggled with or is still struggling with serious stuff. We struggle with issues like eating disorders, depression, suicide, cutting, pornography, gender identity, homosexuality, drugs, drinking, immorality, and the list could go on. We idolize pop culture's heroes. We watch dirty sitcoms. My point is that the problems that are supposed to be bad kids' problems belong to us too. Unfortunately, our parents and youth workers don't know that we struggle with these things, and they don't know what to do with us when they find out. I think there's a pretty simple reason why good kids struggle with such serious stuff, and there is a solution. At the risk of being blunt, I'm going to be blunt. Our parents and youth workers did not spend time teaching us to love God. And when I read that phrase, it just struck my heart to the core. Our parents took us to church every time the doors opened and sent us to every youth activity. They made sure we went to good Christian colleges. They had us sing in the choir, help in the nursery, be ushers, and go soul winning. We did teen devotionals and prayed for every meal. We did everything right. And they made sure that we did. But they forgot about our hearts. They forgot that the Bible never commanded the church alone to teach children about God and his ways. That responsibility was laid first at the feet of our fathers. Unfortunately, our fathers don't have time for us. They put us where we are surrounded by the Bible, but they don't take time to show us that God was important enough to them to tell us personally about him. So to us, Christianity has become a religion of externals. Do all the right stuff and you're a good Christian. Many of us struggle with stuff that our parents have no idea about because they hardly know us. I think these problems stem from our misunderstanding about the essence of Christianity, a relationship, not simply a list of rules. I worry that many young people like me are not even saved because of their misunderstanding about Christianity. She goes on to say, I know our situation is not hopeless. God is at work in my life and my generation, among those of us who have struggled and who are struggling. And I read that, and I just, again, was struck between the eyes, and was just open to the fact that we've got to reach the hearts. And this is not just about looking good in Sunday school and going through all the requirements in your mission trip qualification process. We've got to understand that Satan wants to cripple families and churches. And really, we need to stop reacting to our kids' failures, our teenagers' failures, and start proactively giving truth. Try to stem off the problem before it comes and start proactively pointing to solutions. And that solution is God. It is to know him and to love him. So our youth group motto is know God and support one another. Because I want them to love God because Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The Ten Commandments kind of melt away when your heart is knit to who God is. I go to church every Sunday because I love God. I'm not going to take God's name in vain because I love God. And it all flows from our love for God. So what are the expectations? What does God expect from our partnership with parents? If you're not already there, turn with me to Psalm 78. And we're going to read verses 4 through 7. A lot of your youth ministries are built on this passage. You've read it many times. But it says, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Why? For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So notice the emphasis of this passage and the first things that we are to teach our children first and foremost. We're to teach him the praises of the Lord. We're to teach them his strength and the wonderful things that he hath done. Not, hey, you know what? God hates this. God says you shouldn't do this, and those things are true, but they're going to be meaningless unless they love the person who hates that sin. We've got to teach them who God is, and this is a generation-to-generation thing. This is from one generation to the next, and the reason that we teach all of these things is that they might set their hope in God. And as I've been in youth ministry, I learned that a lot of people don't trust God because they don't know him. And as teenagers leave our youth groups, they go to college, and they don't trust him or follow him because they don't know about him. They don't know him personally. They don't have a relationship with him, and it's been cold all throughout high school. So when you know God and what he's done for you, you will love God, and when you love God, you'll keep his commandments. So now turn to another well-known passage with me about parenting. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses has just finished giving the Ten Commandments, and he turns to the nation of Israel, and he speaks in verses 6 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9. Another well-known passage says this. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates. So who is God speaking to here in the nation of Israel? Parents. teach your children these things. And we as youth pastors can often forget that, and we forget to remind parents that they have the awesome responsibility to constantly teach God's word. When they are doing life with their children, when they're rising up, when they're driving the car, when they're eating dinner, to speak about God. But oftentimes when you really kind of search into families and ask questions, this is not happening as often as you'd like. And when you examine your own family, it's not happening as often as you'd like. Parents have that opportunity, so encourage your parents to allow teenagers to ask questions. One of the most frustrating things for a teenager is that I've heard them say, I have so many questions, but nobody has answered them. And my response, selfishly, is like, well, you've never asked them. But also, it's because maybe we've made them a little bit afraid to ask those questions because we're afraid of the questions that they're asking. Allow them to ask questions. Encourage your parents to allow them to ask questions. Some of the greatest parents that I've witnessed in my ministry are those who have open communication and have welcomed questions, even if they don't know the answer. Like, hey, you know what? Let's find that out together. So encourage them to spend time in the Word. So what is the principle here, and what is the main focus of this session that I really want to have? Because we as youth pastors can easily and pridefully forget this principle and think that it's all about us. We can put a lot of pressure on ourselves and say, hey, as long as I kind of finesse this right or say this perfectly, that is going to change these teenagers. And we couldn't be more wrong. It's not about us, but the expectation, first of all, is that God expects Christian parents to be the primary disciplers of their children. This is not news to you. You've heard this before. It says, teach them diligently unto thy children. And in 2015, Mike McGarry wrote an article that said this: the youth worker should be the greatest advocate for parent discipleship. He or she must consistently remind parents that they are the primary and we are the secondary. He elsewhere says in the article, if this teaching responsibility is not fulfilled, and if someone else does not step in, the world will gladly take that role. Now, as a youth pastor or someone in ministry, this is not a cop-out. This does not give me the right to say, hey, you know what? I'm not going to disciple. We can take it too far and to the extreme. That's not what this passage is saying. A pastoral role is to gently shepherd those who are placed in their care. So we are disciplers as well. But especially when a teen doesn't have parents or even have parents at all, we've got to pick up the slack there. And we're going to talk about that in a minute, and I'm going to ask you again for some ways that you've reached out to maybe some teenagers who don't have believing parents, maybe some teenagers who their parents have passed away, they're in foster care, their parents aren't believers. So briefly here again, what are some practical ways that you have found to disciple a teenager in this situation? Anybody have any thoughts on that? One of the things that I've loved to do, I'll kind of jumpstart it, is God's word is given to us to respond to, right? But oftentimes, we hear God's word and it's kind of in one ear, out the other. So one thing I've really tried to do is I've shortened our activity time for a majority of our calendar year. And at the end, after the message, I've broken them up into small groups, and we have youth staff where we're able to plug them into a small group. And I'll just dismiss them with their small group leader, and they just kind of discuss and apply and be transparent with what God just did in their heart as they heard from God's word. And I also have built a response card where every week that small group leader gives them a card, and they say, hey, you know what? God did this in my heart. I know I need to be saved. Or other, and they're able to fill in a blank. They hand it back to their small group leader, and maybe a kid who's too afraid to ask a question will write it down because it's anonymous. And now my small group leaders are able to take that and say, hey, you know what? This person is really struggling with this. It's a little above my pay grade, Pastor Brandon. Can you kind of take this? And I've got multiple opportunities with that. That has opened up a lot of doors with teenagers who don't have Christian parents. They do need some follow-up and some people to ask questions to. Any practical advice from anyone else out there that you've had some success with teens who don't have parents who are believers? Yes. Nice. So it's pretty easy to ask the team, especially for non-believing homes, if they want to put a Christian couple to a different project because they don't have anything else to do and they actually don't want to be with 20 people all day. So I think it takes some time to do it at a time and Yeah, and that's incredible, because as you look in Scripture, when you serve together, your hearts are knit together, and God says serving and common experiences really, really knit hearts, and that's where a lot of ministry happens, and especially for those who don't have somebody to teach them responsibility. Now, to be honest, in our church, we're a little bit of a larger church, and we kind of have the infrastructure where we don't need as many projects to be done by teenagers, but we try to create them. If you have a teenager paint a wall, you're like, oh, we got to redo that. But again, it could have some profitable ministry opportunities. Anything else? Maybe one or two more before we move on. Yes. Exactly. And so some things I've done with my small groups is sometimes I have them co-ed, and sometimes I just have guys and girls. And some more things come to the surface. One other thing that I'd say with teenagers who don't have parents who are believers, recruit other people in your church who can be mentors and disciples. You can't do it all. And look for people who are gifted in that area, who are talented in that area, who God has used in that area, and connect them with those young people to pick them up. Because again, conversations happen in the car. Look for people who live in that area who can bring them. And we've seen some good success and good discipleship opportunities that way. So next, as we move on in our outline, what's the next expectation? God expects parents to be elevated by the secondary disciplers of their children. So what do I mean by that? That's you and me. My role is I want to knit the teenagers' hearts to the hearts of the parents. And sometimes that's really hard. But I am called to disciple parents and teens. So please turn with me to a passage you probably didn't expect, but Malachi chapter 4, the last book in the Old Testament. And it ends in verses 5 and 6 in a pretty interesting way. And it's tied back together in Luke 1, which we're going to tie it together in just a moment. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. Prophecy says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So again, prophetic undertones there. Verse 6, "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So now turn to Luke 1. Luke chapter 1, we're going to be in verses 16 and 17. And these ideas are going to be kind of repeated. The same phrase is going to be used, and the angel is telling Zacharias about his son, John the Baptist. So what does he say about John the Baptist's ministry? In verse 16, it says, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," or Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, we don't have time to unpack the prophetic ramifications of that, dispensationalist undertones of that. We don't have time for that. But what I really wanted to point out is part of the way that we can make ready a people for the Lord is turning the hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children. And that's what Malachi says. That's what Luke kind of picks up on that. He says, "Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And again, that has a lot to do with God's working through history and progressing his plan. But a way for a teenager to have their heart prepared for the Lord is to have a good relationship with their mother and father. And again, that's an ideal world, and not all families are in an ideal situation. But the point is, turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and vice versa. I need to constantly turn the hearts of teenagers, when possible, back to their parents. So one of the questions I have learned to ask very, very often is when a teen comes to me and they ask for advice, what do your parents think about that? What have your parents told you about that? Hey, what is your parents' advice? Now, problems come in when maybe you're like, that doesn't line up with the Bible. So what do you do? I never want to take a parent and proverbially throw them under the bus, or literally, but proverbially throw them under the bus. I want to lift them up and raise them up in the eyes of their teens as much as possible. So maybe I'll kind of say, okay, so let's see what God's word says about that. And then I'll say, hey, you know what, let's talk to your parents and make sure that we're on the same page. But this is, and try to be wise and discerning in how you do that, because I never want a teen to leave and say, like, my parents don't know anything about the Bible. That's doing some damage instead of building up parents in the minds of their young people. So we've all found ourselves in that situation, but we need to get everyone to agree with the Bible in some tactful ways. But I do want to have them consistent. I want the first person they go to when they have problems and issues is their parents. And if I'm equipping the parents, and our church is equipping the Christian parents, that ought to be pretty easy to do. So again, God expects Christian parents to be the main disciplers of their children. That's backed up by Scripture. But when a parent realizes that responsibility, sometimes they're overcome with fear or maybe a little overwhelmed with the prospect of that. How do I do this? How do I actually go ahead and raise these teenagers? Pastor Brandon, I wasn't trained for this. You were. Could you please do it? And you've got to take a step back and learn that you've got a big ministry to parents. Parents have a big job. So let's move on to the encouragement. What does God promise to you and to me and to those parents to be able to accomplish this task? God promises results when we cooperate with Him in discipleship. But often we try to do it in our own strength. We try to do it by ourselves. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, because there's a promise here that we can really find some encouragement in when we apply it to the discipleship of teenagers and to their parents. Chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. We've heard dozens of sermons on that section of the verse, right? It's the scary section of the verse. But often we forget to go on to the next promise that's given to us. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And there are some pretty strong promises in those verses. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Oftentimes we try to do things in our own strength and we forget about the Holy Spirit. And like I said, sometimes I've thought, if I can say this the right way, if I can lead this in the right way, if I can be dynamic or charismatic enough, this teenager is going to change. Again, that couldn't be farther from the truth. We've got to learn here that our patient work will reap eternal fruit when you apply it to the discipleship of our teens and children. I'm going to read another section from a book that hit me pretty hard when I was reading it, and we can maybe relate to it. I know parents related to this when I read it to them. It's written by Paul David Tripp called Age of Opportunity. He says, I'd walked to my son's bedroom feeling a bit overwhelmed. I was physically tired that night, but I also was a tired parent. I was tired of the constant need for ministry that my child represented. I didn't want to have the same conversation with the same son that I'd had 10,000 times already. I wanted to say to my wife, you go do it. I've had it. I'm not having this conversation again. I resented the immaturity and sin of my son that demanded so much of my attention and time. I'd spent some time in prayer before I went into his room. I felt better and thought I was prepared to have a productive conversation. Still, I was weary as I entered his room. He was tired and he immediately responded defensively to what I said to him. He accused me of being unloving, unkind, and lacking in understanding. He seemed to argue with every point I tried to make. This was not the way I had envisioned things going. Not only was he unresponsive, he pushed every one of my buttons. Somewhere in the conversation, I lost it. In my anger, I said words to him that were as unkind as any as I had ever said. I left the room telling him that I hoped to live long enough to see him really appreciate me. But I told him I wouldn't hold my breath. As I left, he glared at me with a combination of anger and hurt. I sat in the dark on the side of my bed, defeated and discouraged as a parent. God's call to me as a father seemed unrealistic and impossible. I struggled with the gap between what I knew and what I'd done. I wondered if I would ever get it. I was torn between self-pity and conviction. I wanted my son to hurt the way that he had hurt me. Yet I knew that desire was wrong. As I sat there, I realized that this job was one that I could not quit. There was no escape. Tomorrow I would wake up to the same set of demands. I cried out for God's help and forgiveness. I cried out for character and strength. I prayed for faith and perseverance. I was never more aware of my own moment-by-moment need of the Lord. And I think a lot of our parents feel this way that are in our ministries. We can feel this way as a youth pastor. We've had the same conversations with the teenagers over and over and over again. But it is very important for us to step back and take a look at God's grace. He enables us. He empowers us. It's not about us. His grace is greater than our sin, than the struggles that our parents have, that we have. And I want parents to understand that it is not all about them. They have got to point their teenagers to God and to His Word, because God does promise results when we cooperate with Him in discipleship. When we sow to the Spirit, we will reap life everlasting. But often, even in our parenting and youth pastoring, we sow in the flesh. Even if we're doing good things, we're doing it in our own strength and power. And in Isaiah 55:11, it's a passage that many of you know, says that God's word will not return void. Another promise we have is that God's prosperous word will reap eternal fruit in the discipleship of our children. It's not going to return to God empty-handed. He says in Isaiah 55:11, it's going to do what I have sent it to do. But again, we often rely on our own logic and our own wisdom. God's word is going to bring fruit. I have a son, his name is Colton, and we play this game. Not so much anymore, but when they were younger, it's called Jump Off the Couch to Daddy. You can probably all tell what the game entailed. So my children would get up on the couch, and they would jump off to me, and they wouldn't just jump, like, hesitatingly, right? They would, like, head-first, kamikaze-style jump towards me and expect me to catch them. Now, why would they do that? Because they trust me to catch them, right? My son Colton knows that I'm not the type of dad who's like, hey, well, you messed up yesterday. Right? Like, that would be a terrible father. But sometimes that I fear is how we view God. Hey, God's given us His promises. Come to me, trust me. My word's not going to return void. And we think God's just going to be like, oh, well, you messed up. But then also, as I'm playing through this game, my daughter Elena likes to copycat me. So she stood next to me and she looked at Colton and said, jump to me. Now she's 3. So who do you think my son Colton is going to jump to? Me, right? Because he trusts me more. I'm stronger than my 3-year-old daughter, which isn't saying much. But he trusts me. He's going to jump to me. And so often we settle for the inferior product, don't we? That choice for my son was pretty obvious. But sometimes in our ministry, and even when we're working with parents, we choose the inferior product and think, hey, you know what? I've got to do this. I've got to do this. We put all of the burden on ourselves, and we lean onto our own understanding. And when we encourage parents that it's not about your understanding or your wisdom, it is about God's word, there is encouragement there, and there is promise. My human reasoning will be flawed. The wisdom of this world is foolishness. So the bottom line is God's word works. That's a promise. It's not going to return void. It's going to accomplish what God sent it to accomplish. But some key words that we look at in Galatians 6, in due season. Sometimes it takes patience on our end. I can't tell you how many times, and again, I've been at my church for 6 years. I preach and I preach and I go home and I'm like, no one heard a single thing I said. Why am I doing this? Should I continue doing this? 4 years later, somebody who sat in that message comes to me and say, Pastor Brandon, the Lord brought back to my memory what you taught that Wednesday night, and He used it in college. And I am just humbled because I think, you know what, I failed, I messed up, and God is taking His word, and He is planting seeds, and it brings fruit in due season. We will reap if we faint not. So how do we bring that into parents? Provide resources to your parents, because some of them are at a loss. How do I counsel through this? Give them some counseling resources. So give them some counseling training on one of those parent night meetings. Hey, this is how you counsel through an issue. Here are some verses for some issues. Here's a handout for all these different issues that I've dealt with and some direction for you. Have an open door for them. So we need to train, equip, and model how to bring God's word to light in every situation to our parents. It takes more than just hosting youth group and trying to put on a good activity. So quick question that I want you to examine yourself as we have a few more minutes left. Practically, and notice I said practically, Not theologically or theoretically, what is the main thing that you are relying on for the discipleship of your teens? Let me put it this way. How would you fill in this blank? Blank is going to change my teenager's heart and life. And I want you to truly examine the last 3 months of your ministry. How would you have to answer that question? We all know we should put God's word. We all know we should put the Holy Spirit. But have you practically been living out, maybe it's an activity, maybe it's your personality, maybe it's if they like you or not. And again, pretty early on in my ministry, that faded from kind of my view. I want them to respect me. If they like me, great, that opens doors. But I'm going to give God's word. And sometimes that's offensive to a teenager who's not living the way that they should. But what is the one practical thing that you think is going to change your teenager's heart and life? Because God promises results when we do cooperate with him in discipleship. Now again, there are some teenagers who've been given a lot, and they reject it. But as a general tendency, God promises results when we cooperate with him in discipleship. So take your Bible and turn to Psalm 127. We're going to go to our last point here this morning, and we're going to look at the equipping for discipleship. How can we equip parents? How can we encourage them? Psalm 127. And for those of you who are parents in here, do you remember the first time you brought home your child from the hospital? You had no idea what to do. You were a little nervous. You were scared. You have no idea what to expect. And on your way home, they showed me and my wife like this 20-minute video on how fragile my child was. I leave the hospital. I'm like, Then they have a 20-minute tutorial, and they have to certify you to show that you can actually you can actually buckle your child into the seatbelt. You have to be certified. I'm like, is this rocket science? Like, it's not that hard. And then so they send you out. You get really nervous. You go home. My family was there. They were taking pictures. We sat down inside with our son, and we literally just were like, sat down. And to a certain extent, in my mind, I was like, now what? Just keep this thing alive, right? And for a while, that's really, you're in survival mode. But God expects parents to train this tiny person into a functioning human being. And that's a pretty big task. It is daunting. And I remember how overwhelmed I felt. And in this third point, I would like to look at some big picture principles that we can kind of point out to our parents that hopefully will motivate them and encourage them in discipling their teens, to take that on as a responsibility of their own. First, let's lay a foundation. Let's understand from Psalm 127 that children are a gift with a purpose. Look at verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 127. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. Now that flies in the face of a lot of what our culture is saying these days. They're an inconvenience. And sometimes even our church parents have bought into this a little bit. We need to understand, and parents need to understand, that they are a blessing, they're a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. It's not a punishment. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. As a skilled archer releases an arrow from his bow, it has purpose and it has direction, it has a target. And we as parents and as youth pastors ought to be sending out young people with purpose and direction in life. They are a privilege, they are a blessing. And all parents need to understand that children are gifts from God that are on loan to them. And we forget that. And parents forget that. Ultimately, they belong to God. For Colton's first birthday, we got him one of those little Fisher-Price basketball goals. And I'm really into sports. I won't go into that because I could bore those of you who aren't. But I'm really into sports, so I watched him as a one-year-old, and he got really into it. I mean, he was shooting the ball. He was on his own. He was dunking it. I was like, yes, my one-year-old is dunking a basketball. And I was getting excited that he was going to be athletic. He was going to be all into it. And so fast forward a couple years, and we have two daughters now, two younger sisters for Colton, and that basketball hoop is still in our house. It's in his room, and a couple months ago, probably about a year ago now, I walked in, and he had his sister's baby doll in the basketball net holding it and pretending it was a crib. And as a dad who's tries to be masculine, I was like, no, that is not the purpose of that basketball goal. That is not what you're supposed to be doing with that. Now, it kind of alleviated some of my, like, hesitations when he was like, a monster's coming and I'm going to protect this baby. I was like, okay, there you go. So I kind of gave into that, but When we use, have you ever given a gift to somebody and they don't use it for what you gave them a gift for? Or maybe you give them a gift for Christmas and you go to your family member's house 6 months later and it's still in the wrapping. And you're like, what's the point? That's disappointing. Why did I give that to you for it to sit on the shelf with the wrapping still on it? And I would hate to be envisioning God in heaven looking at me as a youth pastor or me as a parent and saying, that is not why I gave you that position. That is not the purpose for why I put you in the place in life where you are. Because even as Kurt Skelly said last night, we can get really busy doing a lot of good things. But are they the best things in teaching our teens to love God? Parents are not put into the lives of their teens solely to make sure that they have earthly success and a lot of money. And we often need to redirect parents' vision of that. I can't tell you how many of my teenagers have been destined for the NBA. None of them have made it. And they want them to have success. They want them to have comfort. That's where a lot of parents are. And we need to equip parents to guide their teenagers to use their gifts and talents for the Lord. They don't all have to be pastors or missionaries, but they are called to use their gifts for the Lord. So now turn with me. I'm having to turn all over the place to Ephesians chapter 6. I've got a few minutes left here. Ephesians 6. This is a passage that pretty much every parent has their child memorized right away. Let's read verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Yes. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Yes. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the earth. Yes. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Oh. And when you read that as a parent, that hits you. And Christian homes should need to be a home with protection. So I've borrowed some material from Paul Chappell's book. It's called Making Home Work. And it was really helpful for me. I'm going to share some of those principles that I've shared with parents. And he's built a diagram that he's built off of Ephesians 6:4. And it has a picture of a house. And the foundation of that house for these teens needs to be scriptural truth. That we have a vision of absolute truth. We're not going with what the culture says. We're not trying to find my truth or our truth. We're trying to find the truth from God's word. But that also a foundation of that protective home needs to be loving acceptance. They need to feel loved, but there's truth with love. And then he goes on to say that also protection comes from time in nurture. He pulls that from Ephesians 6, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that root word is used here means training or instruction or discipline. It speaks to an atmosphere that encourages and lifts up, not one that tears down. Then it also, the second wall is that of admonition. That's giving specific instruction, and a key aspect of that word is consistency. One of the things that can provoke a child to wrath the quickest is being inconsistent. We've got to be consistent. Parents have to be consistent. But also that protective home is complete with biblical authority. And as you look around our culture today, there is an absolute rejection of authority. You can't tell me how to live my life. You can't tell me what to wear. You can't tell me what I can and can't watch. You can't tell me what gender I am. I mean, an absolute rejection of all authority, including God's authority. And yes, our teens need to know how to make decisions and navigate their life. But I think so often parents give up that responsibility too quickly. Teenagers need to learn how to make those decisions underneath biblical authority, because they're always going to be under authority. How to navigate that life. Experience does not trump what God says. And for a teenager, they love to explore the depths of emotions. They love the lows, they love the highs. Again, we've got to give stability and that consistency and nurture and admonition and encourage our parents to do the same. Authority is an important theme that they've got to learn. I was pleasantly surprised several years ago. I was preaching on the theme of authority, and a young man that's been going to our church for years, since he was a little child, confessed his rebellion and trusted in Jesus Christ as a Savior because he was thinking about this theme of authority and how God has delegated that authority to parents. But also, children need a home where God is the priority. In a study done by Kathleen Berger, in Developing Child, she highlighted four different types of parenting styles. A lot of you are familiar with these, so I'll go through them quickly. The neglectful parent, they're low in love and they're low in control. They're hands off. The permissive parent, They're high in love and low in control. And if this is where your ministries are, this is where I see the, a majority of our parents. Hey, I've got to make the, give them all the comforts they want. We live in an affluent area, so money's not an issue. But they have a lot of love, but they're very low in control. They're hands off, but tell them how great they are. Or authoritarian, they're low in love, but high in control. Rules without relationship breed rebellion. And that's where a lot of this type of leadership will send and be a temptation for people to head. But then there's that authoritative leader. They're high in love and high in control. There's the nurture and the admonition that are coming into play here. And so to be biblically discipled, children need a home where God is the priority. A lot of our Christian homes and our churches, God is prominent, but he's not preeminent. So let me illustrate that. We kind of view our lives as this big circle. And the overall title for that circle is My Life. And for a teenager and for parents, they're trying to fit in school, they're trying to fit in sports, they're trying to fit in God, they're trying to fit in God's Word, trying to fit all these things into this big circle of My Life. But that is really the wrong perspective. That big circle should be God and His Word, and how do I fit into that? How does school fit into what God's Word says? How does sports fit into what God's Word says? And we ought to be fitting everything into what God's Word says. And this is where I like to get really practical with parents. How are you doing with family worship? I get a lot of blank stares. Give them some resources. Give them some direction. I think a lot of parents think that if their family devotions aren't perfect, then they're not worth doing. And just for kids to see their parents attempting that is huge. They understand that God is important enough to affect every aspect of life. So I share a few quick tips with them as we're closing up here. Set a time with them. That your kids know every day this is when we're going to spend time in God's Word. It doesn't have to be long, but don't give God the leftovers. Start simple. You've got really young kids. Start simple with them. You don't have to be a theologian. I think children and teens appreciate that you're not having to really think super deep with them. But also, there are times you have to go through some doctrine things, but grow with your children. It's probably not best to have your 16-year-old acting out Daniel in the lion's den. Grow with them, talk about themes and topics that are relevant to them. What are they struggling with in school? What are they coming home and talking about in the car? What does God's Word have to say about that? Give parents some resources on how to grow with them. I provide devotional books for our teenagers that are free for them to pick up. I'll show them to parents. I had a parent say last week, hey, what's a Bible study I can do with my teenage son? Have some resources ready for things like that. But then also emphasize application. This is not just a head knowledge thing. This is not just so that they know a lot of stuff. This is so that they have a relationship with God. So equip families for family devotions. Have resources available and ready to promote. In our church, and I know not all churches have this, we have a bookstore where we're able to say, hey, you know what, in the bookstore, we have this stocked. If you have that available, that would be great. If you want to start one, that might be an idea. So in conclusion, God expects parents to be the primary disciplers of their children. And the encouragement here is that God promises to give results when we actually cooperate with Him and rely on Him and trust in Him. It's not about doing everything right. When we use God's Word, we can trust that He's going to give results and fruit and to change people. So parents need to be equipped to equip their teenagers to be servants of Jesus Christ. Not just not do bad things, but we are there to encourage and equip parents to disciple. So teens not only need a church where God is the priority, but a home as well. And we can be a big part of that. Father, I thank you for the opportunity we've had to look at these principles. I thank you for the truth, for the encouragement, for the challenge, and I pray that you'd help us to reorient some of our thinking where that is necessary, that you'd give us comfort where that is necessary, but also that you'd challenge and convict us where that is necessary, where we need to make changes to better disciple other people. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.